Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. We read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Today we begin that new sermon series, Salvation, Plain and Simple. And let me read verses 21 and 23. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring warmth and light and power to your word read and preached. We pray that grace and the righteousness of God in forgiving us would fill our hearts and minds with joy and strengthen us to daily walk with and for you. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law and gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying amen. Well, as I've mentioned this evening, we start a new sermon series, and it's called Salvation, Plain and Simple. It's found in the book of Romans, part 2. Now, I know it doesn't say part 2 in your Bibles, but that's what it is. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you found part 1 to be a little depressing, because throughout the first 3 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been prosecuting the entire world as guilty before God. Began in chapter 1, where he condemns the utterly depraved. He says, they are guilty. And so here he's talking about the pimps, the prostitutes, the pushers, the crime, the vandalism, the social decay. Guilty. But then in chapter 2, Paul prosecutes your morally respectable neighbor. You know, people we consider to be the pillars of society, the salt of the earth, those who believe in right and wrong. And Paul says they don't even live by their own standards. The way they tell you to live, they don't live themselves. They are guilty. Then chapter 2, in the latter half, he begins to prosecute the religious person, the churchgoer, the person who carries a Bible in their hand to a place of worship. These people, says Paul, are those who by their hypocrisy give God a bad name, and Paul's verdict for them is guilty. But Paul doesn't stop there. Oh no, he goes on into chapter 3 and he shows us that not only how widespread the problem is, but also how deep seated the problem is. So in chapters 1 and 2, he says sinners are everywhere, far and wide. And in chapter 3, he shows us how deep it is. Sin is in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will. Sin is in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And there Paul drives the nail in the coffin. We have sinned broadly, and we have sinned deeply. So, how does that make you feel? Right? Generally, in Romans part 1, it either makes people feel mad, or makes them feel sad, or makes them feel bad. And I think that's probably a threefold response that you and I might receive when we tell people the Bible says we're all sinners. You can't say that, mad, or makes people feel terrible, or it makes them for the first time go, I am pretty bad. right? And so that's what Paul's been doing. And Romans part one forces us to acknowledge we have a bad human problem. But you see, you've got to feel the weight of this problem before you appreciate the drama, the genius, and the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus. Without chapters 1, 2, and 3, the opening words in tonight's passage would be empty words on a page. And what are those words? Well, those words are actually the first point of our message tonight. And the first point is this: but now. But now. Look in your Bibles at verse 21. I'll read it out loud. Follow along. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. All right. Those words, but now, are very special words here in the book of Romans, because they mark a great divide in the book. In Romans part one, there was no hope, no flicker of light, no prospect of rescue, but now there is. There's hope. Enough bad news. Let's get to the good news. These two words divide Paul's letter from hopelessness to hopefulness, from death to life, from misery to joy. These two words, firstly, are a logical transition. They logically divide humanity from the unsaved, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to the saved in 3 and 4. It's also a chronological transition. We were once outside of Christ, and then now we are inside of Christ. And these two words serve as an eschatological transition. These words divide our calendar: before Christ, after Christ. They also divide our testament, to our Bible, to the Old Testament and the New Testament. So something momentous is happening right here in verse 21. Something that divides time itself. And do you know what that something is? That the righteousness from God is now revealed. That's what verse 21 says, the righteousness of God. But now, the righteousness from God, of God, is revealed. All right, let's ponder this for just a moment. Verse 21 tells us that the gospel reveals something. Now, if you and I were to stop right now and just go ask a typical churchgoer, what does the gospel reveal about God? Right? Like if we did a survey and asked people, what do you think the gospel reveals about God? I imagine that about 90% of the people you ask would answer, and not wrongly, but they would still probably answer that the gospel reveals God's love. Right? The gospel reveals God's love. Or they might say, the gospel reveals God's mercy. And indeed, that is true. Only if you had studied Romans lately might you answer that question a little differently. Here, Paul says that the gospel reveals, that it reveals, it demonstrates the righteousness of God. It's true. In the gospel, says Paul, the righteousness of God is revealed. Does that phrase sound familiar? The righteousness of God. The last time Paul mentioned this phrase was in chapter 1, verse 17, and then he paused and he interrupted his thought and he launched into what we are calling our sermon series. Chapter 1, verse 18 until chapter 3, verse 20, Paul did a big discursus. And now he has come back to that phrase he mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he uses almost the exact same phrase that he did there, where when he says a righteousness from God has been revealed. Now, the only difference between Paul mentioning it now and like he did in chapter 1, verse 17, is the verb tense that he uses. In chapter 1, verse 17, he uses the present tense verb where he says God's righteousness is being revealed, presumably in the preaching of the gospel. But now in chapter 3, in our verse, he uses the present perfect tense, meaning God's righteousness has been revealed. And by this tense, he means it's been revealed through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so this brings us to our second point. The gospel reveals the righteous character of God, God's righteous character. Now, I remember when I took the doctrine of God in seminary, and in that class, you will study something called the attributes of God. They are qualities of God, descriptors of God, what God is like. One of those descriptors is that God is righteous. It is an eternal attribute of God. It's something that never changes. It means that God is a God of good character. God is a God of good action. His action in your life is always good. God is always good in relation to everything. God is good. Your God is good. And Genesis 18, verse 25 tells us this, that God, as judge of all the earth, always does what is right. And so that means God is not a hypocrite. That means God measures himself by the same standard he measures you. God is good. Now, here's a question for you. How does the gospel reveal that God is righteous? Because if you think about it, we already know God is righteous. And we know that through the giving of the law. In the law, which began in the old covenant under Moses, in the law, God says things like, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Thus saith the Lord." In one sense, we don't need the gospel to reveal the righteousness of God. We already have it. We already know. We know it in the Ten Commandments. A beautiful, holy, and righteous standard by which people, if we lived, would be a blissful existence. We know it not only from the Ten Commandments, but all of the commands, the moral commands found in the Torah. Shouldn't this verse really say, in the law, the righteousness of God is revealed? Well, Romans 3, verse 26 gives us a clue. Look ahead just a couple verses. Romans 3, 26 says this, God did it, that is the gospel. He did the gospel and all the events leading up to the gospel. God did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so the gospel actually shows how God can remain a righteous God and at the same time declare us non-righteous people to be righteous. Have you ever wondered how God can justly forgive people? How can you be a righteous God and at the same time say to you, his people, you are righteous? It almost makes you say, are you kidding? I know me better than that. How is God able to, with integrity, say, enter into my rest? You are welcome in heaven. And yet the Bible says God is prepared right now in public to declare that you and I are righteous and free from punishment. And yet we know we're not righteous, and we have a lot of things we deserve. Well, the gospel answers the question, how God can do that. The gospel explains how God can acquit the guilty and take you to heaven, even though we deserve misery, death, hell, and judgment. And God can actually do it without tarnishing his reputation as he does it. Because in the gospel, the righteous justice of God is protected and preserved and revealed when he explains the story of Jesus. Jesus dying for sinners. You see, God cannot just simply wave his hand and say, hey, y'all, you're just all forgiven. Like some world religions teach. It's not just. It's not fair. It's not accurate just to say, oh, what you did doesn't matter. It would actually be declaring evil to be good. God just can't wave his hand. It would make God unrighteous. And so to preserve his righteousness and at the same time love you, to preserve his reputation and his integrity and at the same time want to love sinners and forgive sinners like you and me, God sent his only begotten Son. And that gospel story reveals the righteous character of God. God remains good even in saving you and me. God reveals his righteous character. Now there's more. The gospel reveals next the righteous activities of God. Not just his character, but his righteous activities. And let me pause to talk about promise keeping. Now, if you're a parent, you will know the importance of promise keeping at home. Have you ever broken a promise, mom or dad? And what's the first word out of a child's mouth? But you promised. You promised, right? So our children endure many of our flaws as parents. They endure them. But one thing that cannot be endured for long is promise breaking. If you try to build a relationship with another person on broken promises, the relationship is doomed. It is doomed. Well, here the gospel reveals that God is a promise keeper. Not only does he have righteous character, when he makes you and I promises, he keeps them. Now, the gospel tells us that God keeps promises. Do you know God promised the gospel all the way back in the book of Genesis? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the very first gospel promise. In fact, it's such a famous promise that it gets a Latin name. Remember how I tell you that? If you get a Latin name, you've sort of made it into the books. And Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel promise. It says, I, the Lord, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers, and he, who we now know to be Jesus, will crush your head, that is the serpent, and you, the serpent, will strike his heel. Now this is an old, old promise. Within 24 hours of our first parents sinning by eating the forbidden fruit, God is making promises. And this is one of them. But God keeps doing it. He keeps making that same promise. He does it again to Father Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. There he says that through him and through his offspring, the whole world will be blessed. And then he makes the promise again to Jacob in Genesis 49:10, where it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Then he makes the promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7. And then in Isaiah, he promises that a Messiah will be born of a virgin. He promises to Micah that the Messiah will be from the house of David, the town of Bethlehem. In Isaiah, he promises a suffering servant who will die on the cross, pierced in his body without the breaking of bones. God makes lots of promises. And those promises were through a coming Messiah. Well, now in the book of Romans, Paul is out preaching and writing the gospel to first century believers and inquirers, and Paul reveals that God has been loyal to his promises. God will do what he says he will do, regardless of what people are telling you, regardless of what your feelings right now this evening are telling you, regardless of what your own doubts or of the world says to you, God keeps promises. And we read the keeping of the promises in the four Gospels, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this written testament that God keeps his promises and that in so doing, God is righteous. And so the gospel reveals God's righteous character and his righteous action. God has kept it. And this brings us then to our next point, and that is that the gospel reveals God's righteous achievement. God's righteous achievement. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of looking in your rearview mirror and seeing flashing lights. It's a horrible experience. I know many of you, maybe none of you, like me, have had that experience. And you know, when I see those red lights flashing and as I'm slowing down, I am immediately justifying myself. I remember getting my first Michigan speeding ticket. And I remember I was stopped by the Ottawa County Sheriff's Department, and I was driving 70 in a 55 zone. And when I was pulled over, I was actually mad. That's right, I was mad. Why aren't you out catching real criminals? Oh, I was good. I was getting worked up. Why are you patrolling a near empty country road that nobody's on? But you see, there was one undeniable fact. I had broken the law, and you all aren't buying this, right? You're probably judging me, as you should, right, Pastor? No. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Give me the old business, yeah. So I cannot justify myself. I cannot. But in the gospel, God justifies you and me. The gospel reveals the righteous character of God. Yes, it reveals the righteous promises of God, but especially the gospel displays God's righteous achievement when he takes a sinner as low as you and me and justifies us and saves us. And that's especially what Paul is talking about here. It's very similar to what he's talking about in Philippians 3:9, when he says that the righteousness that comes from God imputed to us is revealed in the gospel. See, the Bible teaches God's son Jesus earned a righteous status by living a perfect life. And thus, when he went to the cross, he was atoning not for himself, but for the sins of others. And as he dies upon the cross, he bestows his righteousness upon all who receive him by faith. That's the gospel. He takes your sins to the cross. He gives you his righteousness in its place, and it's a gift. This gift, finally, Paul tells us, is a gift received by faith alone. It is received by faith alone. Look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Now let's pause for a moment and ask, how do we normally become righteous? By being righteous. That's how one would ordinarily think one is made righteous, by being righteous, and we've all failed. But in the gospel, we become righteous as we have faith in Jesus. Now, when Paul says this is received by faith, he's not introducing a new work by which you can be saved. It's not as if you say, you know, I tried my hardest to keep God's law, but I failed, so now I'm going to believe my hardest, and hopefully that will save me. That is not what he is saying. What he is saying is that the righteousness of Jesus is given to you when you open your empty hands of faith and receive it. Faith is realizing you cannot save yourself. And I like how Paul puts it here. He says that we are all saved by faith alone. There is no difference. You see, what Paul is telling his readers in Rome is that it makes no difference who you are. You might be Jewish and you're trying to get right with God through religious busyness, and you're going to fail. Or you might be a Gentile and try to stand before God with all of your education, your sophistry and wisdom and polish of the high Greek culture, and that's not going to make you right with God. Faith is the great equalizer. We are all saved by faith. There is no difference. It is how everyone gets right with God. Faith in Jesus. And so what Paul is teaching is faith opens the door of the gospel to all. Law closes the door of the gospel to all. And in many ways, Paul brings this up because he has missionary zeal, and he wants the church in Rome to be confident that this gospel is for all. Do you remember this is actually why Paul is writing this letter? In chapter 1, he tells them his plans, his missionary plans. He says, I want to preach the gospel in Rome, but I also, according to Romans 15, I want to preach beyond Rome to the west. I want to go to Spain, and I want your help. And so to encourage the Roman church to help him on his missionary journey, he reminds them that this gospel is for everybody. It can justify all kinds of people through faith. Everyone with God's help, anyone with God's help can believe. So please help me with my missionary journey, says Paul. It's going to succeed. So I close tonight with this comment. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you see the righteous character of God? What all he has done to be a righteous God while loving very unrighteous people without tarnishing his righteousness, do you see it? Do you see the righteous promise keeping of God? That for thousands of years he had been giving the promises, and when the fullness of time came, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all of us who are under the law. Do you see him keeping his promise? And do you understand how you can truly be justified, not making up excuses for yourself? I tried my hardest when you didn't. I meant well when you didn't, but you don't need to do that. You can receive the gift of righteousness through faith in the cross work of Jesus. If you see the righteousness of God in all of these ways, I urge you tonight to believe. Believe, and the righteousness of God is yours. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your righteousness is ours. We thank you for all you have done in the sending of your Son to declare us righteous, to send your only begotten Son, who left the glory of heaven and the worship of angels to do your bidding and righteously win us. And you kept your promises. You could have long ago made no promises to us and have simply said, fine, go your own way, and leave us to self-destruct in our misery. But you made promises, and you've kept them. And we thank you, O Lord, for your righteousness now on display in God's people, who you are saving day by day. And our conscience is clear because Jesus has covered our sin. We pray, O Lord, this would be our joy and our hope, and that we would indeed experience the righteousness of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.